As we continue looking through the Apostles' Creed, we are going to discuss what does it mean when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And to do that, let's look at God's Word on page 1123. You'll find Isaiah 42, and we're going to read there the first 9 verses. And the heading on the top of the page will be the Servant of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. And then Lord's Day 9, which is on page 210 in your forms book. And the instructor asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn it to my good, whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He's able to do this because he's Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we take up the whole beautiful topic of believing in God the Father Almighty, the creator or the maker of heaven and earth. Now, just a note that I know I never really liked grammar very much, and I don't know if you like it very much, but it's actually important once in a while. So if you have your catechism open, you'll notice that the question says, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, comma? And then it starts there because it hooks back into the understanding that I believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Credo means I believe. That's where the word creed comes. And it's based on the apostles' summary of all the things that Jesus commanded us to teach and to learn and to disciple with. I believe in God. And then we're going to see from Isaiah 42 what it means to believe in God the Father. Now, also, perhaps if we would write it in English, we would write, I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then actually it goes to, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. Who is that God and Father? Well, he's the Creator. And then we move to our response to that, to our trust. Now, Isaiah 42 pulls these two things together. First of all, we meet the servant whom God is pleased with. And then we go back to what we saw last week, where Jesus was at the Jordan River baptized by John, and then the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit came upon him. All of that's in Isaiah 42, so that he will open our eyes, that we would come to know God as the Creator, and in that then we will see that he is our Father in heaven. Now, this is a little tedious, but we need to understand that the Reformers brought back to us the understanding of God as our Father, as a redeeming God. We talked about that this morning, about how Jesus Christ is supreme over all to redeem and reconcile the church. But that's who our Father is too. We come to know the Father through the work of Jesus Christ, by the opening of our blind eyes, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only then that we know that the Creator of heaven and earth is our Father who redeems us. And that's very important, because Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy for years said, you can come to know God through the creation. And that they kind of flipped the Apostles' Creed to simply say that what may be known of God in a saving way, all you need to do is look out at the creation. And Sir Thomas Aquinas, for all of his brilliance, and there's many things we can learn from him, pushed it in the wrong direction. The Belgian Confession speaks about that too. Yes, the creation is a book revealing God, but we more intimately, more faithfully, more passionately come to know God in his word, through the word that is Jesus Christ. So let's explore together the whole wonderful meaning of saying that I believe in God the Father Almighty, who is my Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. God is revealed as a Father in Christ and creation for the Christian's comfort. So let's see that first of all, that he is revealed as Father in Christ. Now Isaiah, in this section of his book, this is the second part of his book. Some people think there's two Isaiahs. I don't see that that's necessary. But in the second part of the book, we're moving into the surety that punishment is going to come. And that Babylon is going to come, and Israel is going to be destroyed. But then there is some hope there in Isaiah 41, verses 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun, and he shall call on my name, and he shall come against princes as though mortar, as the potter treads clay. Now we know, because of living in history, that this one is the one who's coming from the north and the east, from Persia, and his name is Cyrus. And that God is going to use Cyrus to break up the empire of Babylon. And we know that, right? In the book of Daniel, we'll read about that, where the emperor is destroyed in that evening, where he finally heard the word of the Lord from Daniel and recognized Daniel. Now, Cyrus is going to come with pomp and with circumstance, but he is also going to come to punish all those nations who do not know God as Father, who do not know God as God alone. In fact, all of these people have created other gods, and we see idol worship everywhere that we look. And that includes Israel, and it includes Judah, that they've traded God alone for either graven images or other idols, or God as just one of many gods. And so they play a good game, and they look pretty good from the outside, but there is no justice, there's no righteousness, there's no mercy. The rich are abusing the poor, the powerful are abusing the weak, and God's sick of it. And God has had it, and now he's moved from the first part of the book where repent to you're not going to repent, and I am going to bring devastation. But then, as always with Isaiah, there's hope. Behold my servant. Behold my servant, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to who? The Gentiles. And he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth, and he will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. God says, I'm going to send a servant. I have chosen him. He is special. I am going to put my spirit upon him. And then we're reminded of the verses in Isaiah chapter 11, that one is going to come from the stump of Jesse, and he is going to have the spirit of righteousness and truth and of God and of wisdom, and he's going to rule not by what he sees, by what he knows from the word of the Lord. He's going to apply that word of the Lord. And that goes back to Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then that goes back to Isaiah 7. And behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. All through Isaiah, the gospel message is coming, going back to the beginning of God saying, I promise. that I will save a people. I will save my people. I will save the seed of the woman through this seed. The servant has to come. The servant has to come to open the eyes of the blind. So when we go then to verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you, servant, in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant. Interesting, eh? The servant is the covenant to the people. As a light to Israel? No. As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. How will people see God? How will they come to know God? The heavens declare the glory of God. But they look and they see Molech, and they see Chemosh, and they see Baal, and they see Allah, and they see all the gods of the pantheons of Olympus, of Zeus, and of the Norse gods of Odin, and of the gods today of humanism, and secularism, and self-identityism. How come it is, beloved, that we can look at the creation and see that God made it, that it testifies to his glory, and the world cannot? Is it not because they're blind? Is it not because they cannot see? Is it not true that incredibly intelligent people cannot see God, and yet little children in this place can see God? It's a remarkable thing. And I understand we raise our children to see these things and the beauty of it, but don't lose heart of it. But it's not because of us. It's not because of our parents or the teachers that came to us, because all of that teaching's always been there, but it's because of the servant. Because a servant takes the law and he applies it. And he applies it to the hearts and lives so that we become moral, and that he's going to judge the whole world and rule the whole world on behalf of Almighty God. So then, as we saw this morning, Christ is supreme over the creation. The creation is made by him and through him for the sake of the church, that all of us, and all of us mostly here are Gentiles, may praise and honor the living God. There is no hope without the Word made flesh. There is no hope without the marvel of Jesus. Now, may I say that? Well, listen to what we read in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's the same language, isn't it? And what does Jesus say when the first time he goes to the synagogue? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim the Lord's jubilee, and the day of the vengeance of our God. It's both, isn't it? Blessings for God's people, hell for the wicked, to comfort all those who mourn. This testimony of Isaiah 42, what a comfort, beloved, to those who stand with you in the faith. Those who were faithful in Israel and saw the whole thing crumbling down around them. Seeing the whole theocracy, the God rule, turning into nothing more than idol worship and brokenness and ugliness. And that everything seems utterly hopeless, and they too are going to share in the punishment of Almighty God. Will anything be left? Will the throne of David be left? Will the temple of Solomon be left? Well, yes, but not in the way that they knew or thought. But the Lord is declaring a new thing. The Lord is declaring the future to them. All this will fall. Israel's going to fall. Jerusalem's going to fall. Assyria is going to fall. Babylon is going to fall. Egypt is going to fall. And so will Cyrus. Cyrus will be here for a time and then gone. And even, interestingly, the law of Moses, which is given to the Israelites particularly, will now be, through the servant, open up into all of the world so that Gentiles and Jews, by faith, will know God as Father. There's no other way, beloved. There's no other way to know God, to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I know people will appeal to the creation and say, well, I'm created, so he's my father. Or the brotherhood of men, or the brother and sisterhood of men, to be politically more correct, I suppose, has to do with the creation. But you know, to know God as your redeemer, to know God as your liberator, to know your father as the one who breaks forth into the prison by sending his son into that prison. Do you see what it says there? That he will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth and the coastland shall wait for his law. Why will he not fail or be discouraged? Because he is going to have to go into weakness. He is going to have to go into the prison. He is going to walk into the valley of the shadow of death. He is going to submit himself to the nations of the world. And what's interesting about the servant is the way that he does it. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. What does that mean? Do any of you remember, or have you ever seen, and if you haven't, just, you know, Google or YouTube Adolf Hitler and listen to one of his speeches, or Mussolini, or even Stalin. And in fact, sadly, way too many ministers today are doing this too, just screaming. Yelling and hands are waving and spits flying. That's not how the servant will come. He will come quietly and he will come compellingly. I recently read something about the way that R.C. Sproul brings the word. He almost never raises his voice. Another favorite of mine is Reverend or Dr. Ian Hamilton. And again, he never raises his voice. He just simply comes in quiet peacefulness, compelling you to see God. He won't crush the weak the way that the kings of the earth will. He doesn't take that flickering flame and then blow it out and crush it. He will resurrect it. He will make it powerful. And he will come so that we will be freed from all of these struggles and trials. Say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Because of Jesus, then, we can see the providential care of Almighty God. Isaiah is saying, look, all of this is happening according to my plan. The former things have come to pass, and the new things I will declare. And before they spring forth, I will tell you. How can God do that? Because he's God. He's in control. And the servant knows it as well. And the servant has come so that we will say, he is the Lord, and we will give his name all the glory. That's the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think of John the Baptist. And that when Jesus came to John the Baptist, as we saw last week, and how John the Baptist saw Christ, didn't he? In all of his glory and all of his beauty, and yet said, he must get larger, as we saw this morning, and I must get smaller, because this is the will of God. And it's only when John sees Jesus that he can do that. It's only when his servants and only when we see Christ that we can do it. Do you see then why it's so important that we confess that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son, and that because of that, we can trust God so much that we do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, turn it to my good, whatever adversity he sends me in this vale of tears. He's able to do it because he's Almighty God. He desires to do this because he's a faithful Father. God sent the servant. God sent his Son. God sent his Son into the abyss of the cross, into hell's deep agony, and then calls you to believe, to make this beautiful, marvelous, and really Lord's Day 9 is a highlight of the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe God the Father is my Father because he's redeemed me. I believe in his Son because he died for me. And I believe in God the Father because his Son is alive and he's opened my eyes and given me his Spirit. And I'm born again and I look at those beautiful trees and the crops and the skies, and I know that the Lord, he is God. Otherwise, we would be as idolatrous as all the other nations. Now, he is God the Father who created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 5, thus says God the Lord. So Elohim is God's creator name. It's the first name that we meet in the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. But now, Isaiah adds to that, that which we learn in chapter 2, that God is not just any God, but he is Yahweh. He is I Am. Your Father is the one who created the heavens and the earth. That's what Isaiah is saying to them. The God you know in covenant, that now is established by the servant, that God made the heavens and the earth and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. And maybe take some time tonight. I know many of you are going on your vacations, you're seeing other parts of the creation, to look up into the marvel of the skies. But if you look east, can you see the end of it? And you look west, can you see the end of it? By the way, the way that that's said there, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, gives the sense of the ancient man. But even our view, right? It looks like the earth is flat, and then the sky makes an arch over it. That's what you need to see there. But as far as we look, one way or the other way, I remember when Sonny and I were in Iowa, and we would see the wheat. And seriously, you could not see the end of the fields. It was beautiful. And sometimes we would get these black, stormy skies and cracks of yellow lightning. And then the wheat looked gold. It was stunning. And this morning we talked about the vistas here and the marvel and the beauty. And maybe some of you have been around here so long you don't see it anymore. But take a good look on your way home and see the marvel. Because it is quite different than man's architecture and that of Toronto. And to come here and to see that. There's so much man can do. But what can God do when you look north and when you look south, when you look up and when you look down? And then you look across the room here. Can you hear it? We're breathing. What's the first thing that they do when you're born? They give you a little tap, right, or a little whack on the bottom. And what do? You breathe in. You're alive. And then what's the last thing you do before you go to see Jesus? Some of you have been there, right? By loved ones who have passed away and they're breathing and then they stop and you, and they breathe again. And then there's that interesting point in time where they just, and it's quiet. Breath is life. That's why we talk about with worship, I will praise God with every breath. And all of those breaths, every single one you will ever take, is counted by Almighty God. And you know what? All your worrying and everything you do, you can't add or take away a breath. And that's why medicine needs to get off and stop telling me I can prolong my life. I can't. God already has made the length of my days for me. He created us. He created us. And how did he do it? It goes right back to Genesis 2. So we have Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God forms Adam, and then he breathes into Adam, and then we have the image of God, and we have animation. He's alive, and he can move, and he can see everything, and he can worship God, and then God creates Eve, and then we fall into sin, and then what do we need? We need to be recreated. We need to be born again, and how does he do that? He breathes in us the breath of God. And then we are filled with the same spirit as that of Jesus Christ himself. Like, how amazing is this creator God? And when you put it all together, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth because he was going to send the servant. Because he was going to create man, and man was going to fall. We talked about that at the conference this week. What would the earth have looked like if there wasn't sin? Because only the elect would have been there, right? It would have been interesting. What would the world have looked like with all of these perfect image bearers bearing the image of God? But that isn't what God gave to us. That means that there is saved and unsaved on the planet. And that all of us are born in an unregenerate, unsaved position. And that God gives us creation. Yeah, we are all born. But Paul says we're all born created children of wrath. But you, he made alive again by the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. So the God who made everything, who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And this morning we heard about all the things we can't see, of the angels and the demons and the things of heaven and the things of hell. He has created all of it. And then he says, I will open your eyes. And I will be with the servant that we can begin to see all these things and then say today, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And by the way, Father Almighty here speaks not so much as Father and then Almighty as his name, but Father Almighty, the one who can do anything that he pleases to do. That he is my eternal Father. Because of Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them and still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. See, if God took a nap, if God decided he's going to slumber or sleep, we're all going to crash and burn. But he doesn't. And why does he do that? For your comfort, beloved. That our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And he keeps both your coming out and your going, or your coming in and your going out, both now and forevermore. He will always be with you because he is not only an eternal God, but he's an infinite God. He's everywhere. And that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth for the sake of saving a people. And then again, I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need. Why? Because he can. And for you and me, it's because he wants to. And that then is what the servant helps us to see. That he is the Lord, that is his name. He will not give glory to another because who else would he give his glory to? He created the earth. If you think about this, it's kind of mind-boggling, right? If you think the whole thing of idolatry. So created people create things and then say that thing that I created created me. And that just makes up really messed up religion and a really messed up world. And you find the height of the arrogance of it in the world we live in, which is secular humanism. I believe man is the measure of all things, and the only way to know anything is science. Yeah, science can teach us a few things. But science and scientists were never there at the beginning. God was. And he said, this is how I did things. And so we cling to this confession. We say, look, evolutionists, you're on to a few things. You see a few things, but you're wrong. There's no hope with you. Give glory to God. And even the people of intelligent design, something out there must have created it. Even then, they're not willing to submit. Science teaches us that some intelligent being created all of this. It's still not good enough. We need to say, credo, I believe in God, who is Father, not just any Father, but my Father, because of the work of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his work. And that God made the heavens and the earth, and that God controls the heavens and the earth, and then gives that power and authority, as we heard this morning, and now again through Isaiah, to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the glorified servant. Now, the creation testifies, as Paul writes, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. For God has shown it to them. We just sang it. The heavens declare the glory of God. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What about the little person, child in the Amazon rainforest who has never heard? Or what about other people who have never heard? God's going to say, but it was all there for you to see. That you can't see it is not God's fault. But if you can see it, it's because God's opened your eyes. As Calvin said, put on the spectacles of faith, and there he is, everywhere. through a little child or through the death of an older person and everything in between. Yes, the former things have passed away. All of these men and all of their empires and all of their so-called glory and all of their idols, now we find our yes and amen in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And we leave here holding and clinging to this great truth. The Word of God is truth. It is right. And it teaches us about God the Father and God the Son. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can see and say, this I believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would defend us against all idols and all stories of creation and origins, and that we may hold true to the word we have just heard. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your servant and that he sent his Spirit, that we may see, that we may grow, that we may live, and that we may understand. Help each of us leaving here today saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, who is our Father for the sake of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the work the Reformers did so long ago to open our eyes to the great truths that you are not just any Father or any Creator, but you are our Father, the Redeemer, Creator. To you be the glory both now and forevermore. Amen.